right, let's get started. Revelation chapter 4. And we start a new lesson, lesson number 14. If you need lesson 14, raise your hand. And Brother Collins will make another trip. He is now moving rapidly through the auditorium. If you need lesson 14, it should say the Almighty in Heaven. That is lesson 14. All right, raise your hand if you need that. I think we passed those out last week, didn't we? We didn't? This is brand new? Wow. All right. Somebody said this is real short. We'll get right through this. Yeah, that's what we always say. You know, Revelation, it's a short book in the Bible. How long have we been on it now? Does anybody know? I ought to write dates down. I don't. It's been over a year, right? Yeah. And we're on Revelation 4 at the beginning. And we're not going to, it won't go fast. Well, it's not meant to go fast. We're studying, amen? The goal here is to finish in heaven. All right? Not because we all died, but because of the rapture. All right? So that's kind of what I'm shooting for. And don't know when the rapture is going to be. I'm not predicting. But you don't know when this is going to be over either. Neither do I. Yes, sir. We are going to finish in heaven. That is so true. Thank you. I'm glad I made a good statement. All right. We are, again, we're on section 3. So we have gone through two sections, section 1 and section 2. And section 2, of course, dealt with, that's our most recent, dealt with the letters to the churches. And again, the exhortation, I know thy works. God's watching our works. And because between chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have this hint, or at the beginning of chapter 4, we have this hint of the rapture taking place. And in prophecy, of course, there are verses that back that up. And in Revelation, there is nothing that says, and all the Christians will be raptured out before the tribulation. But we have that hint, we have that idea, and studied that out pretty well. And we will be in heaven while the tribulation takes place. And really, as we deal with the bulk of the book of Revelation, we're talking about the tribulation time here on this earth. We will be in heaven, and we will be at the great, or at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is a time when our works will then be judged. Again, not judged as in a condemnation, but judged like the 4-H fair, or judged like an Olympics, and rewards will be given out for the works that we've done. And so there will be no punishment given out, amen, and that's a blessing. But anyway, so that'll be going on with us in heaven, and then of course there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I love the word supper, amen, in a reference to heaven where there's no calories, chocolate's okay, cholesterol doesn't exist, and if it does, who cares, right? Y'all seem to need some dignification here this morning. You know, this ought to get you excited. But then the tribulation, of course, will be going on. But John here is called up, and that's where we got that hint of the rapture. John is called up to heaven. He's literally snatched from the Isle of Patmos, and he's in heaven. And that's what's going to happen with the rapture. It's going to be just like that. I mean, we're just going to be in heaven. Or we're going to be in the clouds with Jesus, and to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And again, we're going to be with the Lord in the clouds and into heaven. And then we'll have the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of that. But John then, he sees some things. And that's what we're going to move into as we talk about lesson 14, the Almighty in Heaven. And we definitely had to take some time on this, and so there's a whole lesson dedicated to that. And the scripture that we're looking at is Revelation 4, the second part of verse 2, all the way through verse 11. Our memory verse is Revelation 4, 11, that we will get to one of these days. And so let's go ahead and say that together, Revelation 4, 11. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 4, 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. And again, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we could spend in your word. I pray to be profitable to each and every one of us here. And Lord, of course, we ask that you'll be with all our classes here on the property, that your word will go forth with power. And if there's anyone not saved, that today they'd be saved. And that you'll speak to us, that you'll guide us, direct us, help us to be different because of today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we go on to chapter 4 and verse. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 again. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we have an understanding now. These are things which will be, which shall be. All right. These are things in the future. These are not things that are in the past. He is telling us things that are in the future as far as the way he sees them, and certainly as far as our future is concerned as well. And immediately, okay, again, this hint of the rapture, immediately I was in the Spirit. And so this is immediately, and behold, a throne. And so the first thing, okay, John is now in heaven, and he sees a throne, the first thing. That is what catches his attention. And by the way, the throne of God ought to get our attention. Amen. I mean, we ought to be focused in our hearts and our minds on the throne. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. He is the Almighty. And so the title, the Almighty in heaven. And so John immediately says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He could not even describe this, and we'll see this, the struggle to describe what he sees. And an amazing thing. So we come to number one, and that is his seat. Again, we're talking about the Almighty in heaven. And the first thing is, number one, his seat. Now, I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but there's not enough room. I just thought I'd tell you. On this one, so write real small, all right? Some of you do anyway. Typically, I write real big. I started doing that, and I realized it's not going to work. But we're focusing here on a throne. And I have that in little quotes here, a throne. In Revelation, and it's amazing, 45 times the word throne is used. 45 times in Revelation. To just get an idea of that, only 15 times in all the rest of the New Testament. So 45 times in the book of Revelation, we have the word throne, or a form of the word throne. And so it's important to understand that, throne is very, very important. Again, we're revealing Jesus. Jesus deserves the throne. Amen. And so we're talking about Jesus. Revelation is about Jesus. And you cannot talk about Jesus without talking about a throne. Now, we're gonna talk about him at the right hand of the Father, but the throne is absolutely essential. John sees the court of heaven as the first thing he sees, and he sees a throne. Is it possible that when we die, or shortly after the rapture, is it possible that may be the first thing we see? I've done too many funerals, I say that, 37 funerals here at Berean Baptist Church. And often I talk about the mansion and describing different people's mansions and the lake, or the pond, and in my case, the pond of chocolate right outside, and those kind of spiritual things. But in reality, I mean, that all sounds good, but in reality, is it possible? You die, first thing, you see the throne. I don't know. That's, again, it's speculation. We don't know that, but that's what John saw. I mean, immediately he says, I was there, and there's the throne. And it's got his attention. And as we describe it to you and describe, number two, his splendor, when we get to that in a couple of weeks, Nah, we may get to it today. Who knows? But we think about that. It just has his attention. I mean, it is something that has captured the attention of John. And it is right there. Behold, a throne. And so here is the throne for the king, for the Almighty, for the Almighty ruler, for the judge. I mean, this is a throne that is like nothing any man has ever had. There's been a lot of thrones on the earth, and all of them have come down, but his will never come down. His throne is the throne. And so John's mind is now captivated completely by what he sees. You think about all the worldly kingdoms and all the kings and all the leaders and all the crowns that have been worn. And even after people wore crowns, all the presidents, all the ambassadors, all the prime ministers, all the leaders of the world and over the years and everything, and all the thrones that have been set up by man, and they all seem very poor compared to this throne, the throne of the Almighty. The Almighty God. They all seem poor in comparison to this throne. Look, if you will, at Isaiah 6 and verse 1, and we have to do that, obviously. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I think it's interesting that the scripture says that was in the year that King Uzziah died. There's a throne. King Uzziah sat on a throne. He wore a crown. But it was in the year that he died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And then he describes it, and certainly it is much like the description that we have here in Revelation. And in my mind, I think, okay, Isaiah loved the king and was loyal to the king, and it was a tough time when Uzziah died, and that was on his mind. But God said, let me show you my throne so we can get your mind off of the death of your king and get your mind on me. I am the king. And whatever you're going through today, whatever trial, whatever's happening in your life, let's get our minds off of whatever took place there. And let's get our eyes and our minds focused on the throne in heaven and the Almighty God who sits on that throne. Let's be able to do like Isaiah did, and let's get our minds away from the thrones and the crowns and all that's going on. And we're about to elect somebody to sit on the throne in America. And let's focus on that throne, because that throne, it'll never be corrupted. The Almighty's throne, it'll always be true. It'll always be right. It'll always be holy. It'll always be pure. It is the Almighty's throne. Daniel 7. Let's go ahead and look at it. Daniel 7. We have plenty of time, right? Y'all are quiet today. It makes me nervous when you're quiet. Daniel chapter 7. Of course, we did our study on Daniel. We did it real fast. Several years ago. But in Daniel 7, of course, we have all the kings, the world's kingdoms, and the Babylonian Empire, and the king was the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and all the way down with the image and all of the world's kingdoms. And boy, they were great. I mean, they were powerful, powerful. You think about the kingdoms, okay? And you think about all those kingdoms that were so powerful, and these beasts in chapter 7 that we talked about, the four beasts, and again, representing these kingdoms, great, great, powerful kingdoms. And of course, the Roman kingdom, and this dreadful beast in verse 7. And boy, the power and going forth and devouring and conquering and all of that. But then you get to verse 9. And I love this. Verse 9, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. All of them are cast down. Every throne that man has built up is cast down, the Bible says. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You want to get your mind off of the world's kingdoms and the world's thrones and the world's crowned monarchs? You want to get your mind off that? The way to get our minds off that is get our mind on his throne. And that's what Daniel had to do. Amen? I mean, you know, we see it by faith today. And, you know, if you want to just, you've read the paper maybe, or maybe you took a real risk and you watched CNN or Fox News or something like that, and you really took a risk. And all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, we're in big trouble. All right, just read verse 2 and do what John did. Now again, you can't, I'm not telling you, yeah, pastor told me to go to heaven. No, I'm not telling you to go on to heaven now. We don't, you know, you let God take care of all that. But in your mind, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he's not coming. Look, he's on the throne. He is the king, and nothing's going to happen. Antichrist is going to get mad, and he's going to wage war. It isn't going to matter. Men have waged war against God, and it doesn't matter. Nimrod tried to build a tower and get to heaven, and it didn't work. And mankind has always, the world, the cosmos, has always tried to pull God down from his throne, but it's not going to happen. The only throne that there's a struggle is unfortunately, it's the throne of our hearts. Who's on the throne today? Who's on the throne? That's the only struggle. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how about your heart? Who sits on the throne today? No matter what the election, no matter the economy, no matter all those things, he's still, this one sat on the throne. And he is the Father on his throne with Jesus Christ at his right hand. That's the way John saw this. Then there's arguments this way and that way, but I'm telling you, the Father, the Almighty, is on the throne with Christ at the right hand. And look, I want to show you that because it's so important that we understand that. Go to Acts 2, verse 31. Acts 2, verse 31. I hope you're writing these things down. You can look them up later on and kind of chew on it a little bit. There's a lot of wonderful stuff in this and a lot of blessings, a lot of truth that is exciting to me. Acts 2, verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And since the resurrection, he's been at the right hand of the Father. Since he ascended, the resurrection and the ascension, he's been at the right hand of the Father. Notice Psalm 110, verse 1. Wait a minute. Go back. I got to finish reading this. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then we have that verse in Psalm 110, verse 1, quoted, that was quoted there in Acts, Psalms 110 and verse 1. You might just write that down. That is the quote that was given there. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, that word until, that's where we are right now. We're in the until stage, all right? And boy, it's a key word there, until. We are in the until stage right now. He's making intercession at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He is there, and he's been there, and makes intercession. Again, to understand all of that, we don't understand all of it. We just know that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he's praying for us, and we know that. And he said that. He said he would pray for us, and he said he would continue to have that ministry. You know, when you think you're all alone, you're never all alone. It's not possible. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Bible says that Jesus is he is making intercession for you. What's that mean? He's praying for you. It's like when you pray for somebody else. We pray for Brother Varnum often. And we have many times different things. We're praying for him. Oh, God, help Brother Matt and help his this test to come out right and help that to go right and different things like that. What are we doing? We're interceding. We're praying for him. And the Bible says that Jesus is doing that at the right hand of the Father. I can't imagine a better intercessor than the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't imagine. You say, well, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, he is making intercession for you. We'll tell somebody else, and Matt has said, thank you so much for praying for me. And I've told people, thank you for praying for me. But more than that, better than that, Jesus is making intercession. And when's the last time you thanked him? Well, you know, we kind of take that for granted. Oh, but we're talking about the throne. We're talking about the one at the right hand. And the truth is, he's about to stand. And that's the exciting thing, chapter 5 and verse 6, which one of these days we'll get to it. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we'll get to that eventually. But understand, this throne, what an amazing sight to see the Almighty God sitting on the throne. Out of the throne, it says in verse 5, chapter 4 and verse 5, out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Lightning in Revelation is essential because just about every judgment of God, there's lightnings. You know, it just stands out. It will stand out as we get to that. Over and over again, lightning. Now, I'm not saying, you know, the next storm we have, which I hope is very soon. I'm not saying that the lightning means the judgment of God. I'm just saying that in Revelation, lightning often comes before the judgment of God. And so here, lightning and thunder and voices are coming from the throne. Again, that's going to stand out. Does that remind anybody of anything? Actually, I preached on it, I don't know how long ago. I'm going to say 6 months ago. What's it remind you of? Anything? Lightning, thunder, and voices. Nobody knows? Brother Collins, you know, don't you? You're not paying attention? All right. Watching TV? I know. Watching your iPhone? Anybody know? Here's what it reminds me of. By the way, there's not necessarily a wrong answer. But Exodus 19, look at it. Exodus 19, here's kind of what it makes me think of. As soon as I read that, immediately I'm thinking, oh, wow, reminds me of this. Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the mornings, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. What was that? Mount Sinai, when the law was given. And the people trembled when the law was given. Lightning, thunder, voices, but the law was given. That's what I thought of. And it's interesting in Exodus how the people trembled, but the people didn't obey. Isn't that amazing? They trembled, but they didn't obey. God said, will you obey? We will. They trembled. Lightning, thunder, voices. We will obey, but they didn't obey. And we don't obey. And so the law can't save you. as Romans tells us. Why? Because we can't keep the law. We won't keep the law. We don't keep the law. And the people trembled, but they did not obey. And so here sits the Almighty on the throne. And he's about to deal with those who are not obeying that law. Now again, we're not there. Praise God. We're not going to be here during that time when God's wrath is poured out. But the lightning and the thunder, again, I think of the law and the judgment for breaking the law. The people in Exodus trembled, but they didn't obey. It's like in America, every now and then we get something that wakes us up. The Twin Towers get attacked. It's hard to believe it's been that long, over 10 years. But all this, boy, people, you know, they started singing God Bless America with tears at ball games, and it lasted about 6 months. Isn't this sad that it takes things like that? You know, what will it be? What will it take to wake up America? Will America wake up? Many countries have not. Many countries used to be solid for the Lord, and they had good churches and soul winning going on and everything, and they never did wake up, and now they're gone. What will it take in America? People trembled, but they didn't obey. You know, have you ever been there? Man, I tell you, I went to that conference. We hear this all the time. Oh, boy, I'll tell you, I got on fire for God. I got on the altar and wept for hours and never got over it. Well, till 5 days later. Isn't that's how we are. We tremble, but we don't obey. And God's on his throne. Understand, that's that throne. You know, he's the Almighty. He's the judge. And we need to keep that in mind. What else does it say? It says that the lightning and the thunder comes from the throne. But it also says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, have we talked about that before? Oh, we get so quiet. I know it was a long time ago. It was probably a year ago. Where do we find that? That we talked about it before. Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Of course, we liken that to the Holy Spirit of God. And so the throne, what an amazing, amazing thing to see. Verse 6, let me go ahead and have the ushers come, if they would, and go ahead and collect an offering. I want to finish at least through this, verse 6, because we're talking about the throne. So before the throne, I'm sorry, out of the throne, there was lightning, thunder, voices. The Holy Spirit is there at the throne, seven lamps of fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now, again, I can't, you know, I don't, the Bible doesn't say, and this is what that is, but I'm speculating a little bit. If you think about the throne, and you think about before the throne there being a sea of glass, let me just see if any of you have speculated on any of that. What do you think the sea of glass is? What do you think that represents? Does it represent anything? Is it just beautiful? By the way, it would be. It would be beautiful. But what do you think? Anybody? Thoughts? Comments? Questions? Answers? Well, not yet. Brother Hawkins, what do you think? Yeah. It's interesting to speculate. Now, first thing I think of is I think of the tabernacle and the temple. We did a study on the tabernacle. And before you could go into the holy place, there was a laver for the priest to wash off at. And it was full of water, And it was so they could wash their hands, they could wash their feet. Obviously, their feet would be very dirty. They would be dirty from all the outer court, the area, the sacrifice area, and all of that. And so they would have to wash their hands, they'd have to wash their feet. Again, we are to wash before we go to the Lord. We confess. Should be everyone. It should always be a practice that we go to the Lord and we confess. We agree with God about our sin. 1 John 1:9, and we get it right with God, and then we have our sweet fellowship with God. And so, again, the picture there of going to the laver and washing off before you go in and have that wonderful communion with the Lord. But before you enter, you had to do that. And so in my mind, I think of this glass, like crystal here, this sea, if you will, as it says, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. In my mind, I think it looks like the water that was in that laver. And in my mind, it is now hard glass like crystal, picturing the fact that we would never again have to confess sin when we go before God in heaven. We'll never again have to confess. Why? Because when we're in heaven, we won't sin. And I don't know, I just got, to never again feel the guilt of conviction where I'm ashamed to come before God. Remember, he said to come boldly. We can come boldly. That means with confidence. That means minus shame. And the only way we can do that is to confess and get it right, and the blood cleanses us. Well, when we're before him in heaven, we will have a relationship with him whereby we don't have to confess. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine not going before God and saying, God, I was just thinking this thing, and that certainly was not good, and that wasn't right, and please forgive me. I did this, and please forgive me. And the laver, in my mind anyway, is turned, the water is turned to crystal, and never again will face that guilt of needing to confess sin. And just one of the blessings of going to the throne. Again, we're so in awe at the Almighty on his throne that the reason we should be in complete awe is because our sin. The reason we should be so thankful today is our sin is completely forgiven. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can now come boldly to the throne of grace. But in heaven, we'll not have sin to confess. To think about that. Can you imagine? Not ever being discouraged, not ever having a negative thought, not ever doing a sinful act. Wow. One of the great thoughts about going to heaven. All right, I've got to stop. I'm running out of time. But I hope you'll focus today on the throne. When you get discouraged about all the other thrones that are going on and all the other thrones, countries, governments, leaders, all of that, remember the Almighty on his throne, he's always the same. I change not. Thank you so much, Father, for that knowledge that you never change. You're always the same. You're holy, you're pure, you're right, you're righteous, you're perfect. And I pray that you would help us to certainly be in awe of that throne, but to realize that through the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly anytime. And we can walk with you and we can talk with you. And Lord, we can have your comfort and your love. I pray you'll help us with that. Bless now our morning service. I pray if there's anyone here not saved, that you'd save them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll take a few minutes and have the morning service.